Over the summer, and you know it may morph into the early fall, we are looking at one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It's the book of Jude. Okay, if you're not real familiar with your Bible, grab one in front of you there. If you don't have one, grab one out of the rack. Here's how you find Jude. You go all the way to the right, Revelation, and then you just turn a page left of Revelation, okay? It is a very short little book, and it was about 3 weeks ago we started this. Where have I been for 3 weeks? Well, I wasn't here last week, but you heard from Dr. John McMath, who is always engaging and interesting. I heard good reports about that. So I want to do a quick review of Jude. Let me see if I can get my slide up. Yeah, this is what we looked at just a few weeks ago. First question, who is the author? And there are about six different men in the New Testament named Jude or Judas. We went through those, and the one who wrote this book, he is the brother of James and the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And you can look in Matthew chapter 13, or you can go back and listen. I'm not going to go over all of that again today. He says, I'm a servant, a doulos, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. So who is he writing to here? He says, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Those who were called, that's in the past. Those who are loved, that's in the present. And those who are, will be kept, present and future. And I hope you let that sink into your souls. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who God said, you are mine, I am drawing you to myself, called by God, loved by God, those who are his, what is Jude saying? You will be kept. There is nothing in heaven or earth that will ever sever you from God's love in Christ Jesus. No matter what you are going through, no matter what you will go through, God has set his love on you. He has called you to be his own. That will never change. Nothing will ever change that. Well, that's about where we left off last time. And verse 1, now some of you who are mathematical are thinking, okay, he got through one verse in one Sunday. How many verses are there? 25 verses? Good grief. We're going to be half a year. No, we're not. I just want to reassure you of that. So don't think those evil thoughts about me. Verse 2, here's the greeting. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love. And before I move on, mercy. Usually you find grace. And this word mercy, it's very similar to grace, God's unmerited favor for helpless sinners. What could we do to make God love us? Not a thing. Not a thing. It is all sourced in God. If he does not love us, we'll never be loved. God planted his mercy on us simply because of who he is, rescuing us from his wrath. Peace. And normally this refers to peace with God. We are born into this world alienated from God. We are born into this world sinful, and we go through life more and more rebels, more and more sinful. But God is the only one who can make peace between us and himself, and he did that 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we sang about that today. Jesus Christ made peace between us and God by taking on all of our sin. It is not a thing that we could have done. Not in me. We sang that just earlier today. And that is what this verse is all about. The peace that we have with God, it's not because of what we have done or might do. It's because of what Jesus did at the cross. And then love. Generally in the New Testament, it is God's love for us and not our love for each other. And so that is the greeting and the blessing. And then the need, by the way, he says, may all these things be yours to such a degree that you cannot contain it. You are so overwhelmed by God's mercy, his peace, his love, that it flows out from you to everyone. Jude then deals with the need for this letter, verse 3. And he says, there are people who sound and look like Christians who are going to try to slip aberrant teaching into your soul. They're going to try to slip false teaching, things that it's not right, into your soul. Verse 3, dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. Okay, there's a letter that Jude intended to write, but he didn't write. And he wanted to talk about salvation, wanted to build up, encourage them, talk about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them, the blessings that they have because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He said, you know, I felt compelled to change what I intended to say. In fact, the words here suggest this was not his first choice. He doesn't relish where he's going in this letter. He didn't look forward to it. And it's an insight into the process of inspiration. We read in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. And from cover to cover, the Holy Spirit is the one who has breathed into the hearts of men and women his truth, which they then wrote down. Now, it didn't override their human personalities. You see differences, the way Paul writes, the way Luke writes, the way John writes, the way Peter writes. But what they wrote was God's inspired, and because it's inspired, we know it is infallible. It is God's inspired truth. And we get a little insight into how that worked by what Jude says here. I was going to write this letter, but you know what? The Holy Spirit steered me, and I ended up writing this letter instead. Jude changes the topic from Christian experience to Christian doctrine. Doctrine. And he talks about the faith. The faith. Exhort you to contend for the faith. Now, normally when we use the term faith, we talk about believing, putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But here, this term is used in a different way. It encompasses all of the content of the Christian faith. We talk about that, the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, other faiths. That's how Jude uses this term. He's not talking so much about your personal belief in Jesus Christ as he is about everything that we have here from cover to cover, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is God's truth necessary for us to live happy, fulfilled, God-honoring lives. Couple of things there we have the letter that Jude intended to write, and then the letter that he did write. To write and exhort you to contend for the faith. It's a harder topic, but nonetheless, it's a necessary topic. He says about this faith that it was delivered to the saints once and for all. Once and for all, entrusted or delivered to the saints. That little phrase tells us that God has given to us everything we need for life and godliness right here between the covers of this book. Okay, I want to ask you, the Bible that you're holding, does it have a back cover? There's a reason that there's a back cover there. My dad, he had a Bible designed specifically for pastors that was loose leaf. So you could open it up and you could put stuff in there. It was designed to put your sermon notes right in there. And I've often thought, you know, why don't we make loose leaf Bibles today? And so you could have the book of Chad, or the book of Gordon. You could have the book of Susie. You know, you write your own. No, we're not going to do that, because there's a back cover here, because God is done giving us inspired scripture. That happened hundreds of years ago. It's not happening today. Now, that isn't to say that the Holy Spirit can't and doesn't give personal, specific words to specific people. I believe he does that yet today. When we went through this a few years ago in Ephesians chapter 5, where I think he talks about that. Do not despise prophetic utterance. But God does not give normative, binding revelation today for all time, for all people, like he did back 2,000 years ago. There's a back cover on our Bibles, and it's there because God spoke. He spoke with finality. He spoke through his Son. He speaks through his Word. Now, that isn't to say there won't be disagreements. We have God's truth here, but you know, there's room to disagree. There are any number of truths that firm, solid believers in Jesus Christ disagree on. For example, when is the rapture going to take place? And you know, there's numerous thoughts on that. And those who disagree with me, well, sorry, you know, they'll get there eventually. I'm going there sooner. Joe Aldrich, I have one of his books here today. I heard him say he believes that in a pan rapture, that it's all going to pan out in the end. And it'll work out. You know, issues like that, there's room to disagree. Here's another one. Are we as human beings composed of three parts or two parts? Some say we have body, soul, and spirit. Some say we have material and immaterial. Three parts, two parts. And I have books where theologians disagree on that. And you know what? It's not that big a deal. But there are things that are truth. There are things that have been given to us, the faith, and we hang on tightly. For example, the Trinity, that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. What he did for us when he died on the cross and paid entirely for all of our sins, and that there's no other way to God other than by Jesus Christ. That this book is inspired and inerrant. That the Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal force. He is a real individual, a member of the Trinity. Those are the sorts of things, that there's a heaven and a hell. Those are the things, the fundamentals, that we as Orthodox Christians agree on. And that's what Jude is talking about here. He's talking about men who have snuck in to their fellowship, their church, and are trying to distort them when it comes to these basic doctrines of the Christian faith. So if you find somebody, if somebody knocks at your door this week, you know, nice folk, well-dressed, white shirt, little badge. I'm Elder Thomas. Oh, you are? How old are you? I'm Elder Thomas. And you get talking with them and you ask, now, how many books of Scripture do you have? Well, we believe the Bible. Yeah, but what else? Well, we've got the doctrines and the covenants and the pearl of great price, and on it goes. And the question is, does the Bible get interpreted through all of those extraneous books? Anytime you're talking to somebody who has more books than 66, I think you need to bring them right here and look what Jude says here. No, the faith was once and for all delivered to the saints. There's a sense of finality about that statement, that we have what God wanted us to have. We don't need anything more. He's given us all we need right here. So if you feel at some point that God is giving you new revelation for all Christians at all times. You drag yourself back to Jude and you reread verse 3 because he says here, no, I was reading this week of a man who on the Christian Broadcasting Network, TBN, I think the Trinity Broadcasting Network. I'm quoting from him. Here's what he said. This is a transcript. But here's first what I see for TBN. You're going to have people raised from the dead by watching this network. You're going to have people raised from the dead watching TBN. I'm telling you, I see this in the spirit. It's going to be so awesome. Jesus, I give you praise for this. People around the world, maybe not so much in America, people around the world who will lose loved ones will say to the undertakers, not yet. I want to take my dead loved one and place him in front of that TV set for 24 hours. You can't make this up. I see rows of caskets lined up in front of this TV set, and I see them bringing them closer to the TV set. And as people are coming closer, I see actual loved ones picking up the hands of the dead and letting them touch the screen, and people getting raised as their hands are touching the screen. That's the sort of thing Jude is talking about. And you know what Jude says about that? No, not at all. Nothing can be added to the faith and the truth that we have, the truth that we have been given, it's worth fighting to preserve. It is worth fighting to preserve. There are going to be times we're going to have to say to people, that's out of bounds, that's false, that is wrong. In fact, Jude uses a word here that we contend, and the idea behind it is strive, wrestle, earnestly, agonize. In fact, Paul uses that same word in Colossians 1. He says, we proclaim Jesus, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Paul says, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should expect there will be times when we have to wrestle, strive. He says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, fight. There's the same word. Fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. And here I think he is looking at the fact that the Christian life is not smooth sailing through glassy seas, unhindered. There are times when there are going to be disagreements. Now, disagreements over when the rapture comes, let them think what they want to think. Disagreements over are we one part or three parts or two parts, let them think what they want to think. We'll all find out once we get to heaven. But disagreements over, is Jesus Christ really God? If there's somebody who comes and says, I'm a Christian, but you need to know the Trinity? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus, he was a great man, but he wasn't really God. Those sorts of things, we say, no, no, no. You know where you hear most of that today? On the internet, on TV. Maybe you get a hold of a batch of DVDs that's been infected with a virus, spiritual virus, books. There's a man named Finnis Dake. He authored a book, Dake's Annotated Reference Bible. I knew a man a number of years ago who used that Bible. He wrote another book, God's Plan for Man. Some in the Word of Faith movement, they read him, they approve him. I'm quoting here from Christian Research Institute, many of Dake's doctrinal errors began with his misunderstanding of God's nature. He states, and this is a quotation from Dake, God has a spirit body with bodily parts like man. The only difference between God's body and man's body, according to Dake, is that God's body is a spiritual substance while man's body is a material substance. This is a quote from Dake again. If man was made in the image and likeness of God bodily, then God must have a body and an outward form and shape. And you know what? My Bible says Jesus. This is red letters. Jesus said God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. If you have one of those Dake's Bibles, next time you're cold and you need to light a fire, there is a lot that is available today. And it was just like in Jude's day when these folks came in pretending to be legit. But they had reason. They wanted to draw people away. They thought they knew more. They thought they knew better. And so they're surreptitiously spreading lies. And that's what we read here. The reason for the change of topic is infiltration of the church by ungodly people. This is verse 4. Verse 4, for some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. Stealth, we're going to come back to that. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. By the way, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible as well, the same one that Brad was using today. That's his influence on me this week. By the way, you know, there are all sorts of good Bibles, and I want you to know that. And this is one of them. So what do we see here in verse 4? First of all, their condemnation. It speaks of their judgment. And we're going to see in just a few verses, verses 5 through 8, Jude quotes a number of incidents from Hebrew scriptures. And then he touches base on some Jewish tradition and then teaching from the apostles. All of them looking at God's judgment on those who led his people astray. We'll be looking at that probably next week. The next thing we see, their tactic, it is secret infiltration. In fact, he uses that word stealth. People normally do not go to church. They're not on the internet saying, hey, I've got this heresy, you know. The Orthodox Christians, they'd call it heresy, but I think it's true and I want to share it with you. That's not how they approach it. How do they approach it? I've been given a new revelation. Nobody else in church history has heard this. I'm the first, and it'll change your life. Let me share it with you. Anytime you hear somebody saying something like that, it's time to change channels. It is time to change channels. They infiltrate secretly. They come in the side door, and they don't say, I'm here to divide this church. I'm here to split it. I'm going to stay here long enough so that I can get a group following me. And once they're well in my control, then I'm going to come out with everything I think this church needs to understand. And when everything blows up, I'll take that group with me and we'll go start another church that believes the way I believe. No, that's not the way they operate. In fact, that word that's translated stealth or secretly slip in classical Greek, it was used of somebody who surreptitiously pours poison in someone else's drink. You don't say, hey, I'm going to pour a little poison in your drink right now if you don't mind. No, you do it surreptitiously. Let me give you another example of what I'm talking about. Over in Seattle, a number of years ago, there was a mega church, one of the first in the Northwest, 3,000 people, called Shepherd's Chapel. It was led by Pastor Arnold Murray. He's dead. Now his son Dennis Murray has taken over. He believed what's called the serpent seed idea, that Eve had physical relations with the serpent. And so the son that was born, Cain, well, obviously, that's why he was such a mess. And I'm still looking for that in my Bible. I don't know if you found that or not. They believed that there were three offices in the Godhead. And in fact, this is quoting Arnold Murray. This was not Seattle. This was in the Midwest. Sorry. Okay. Sorry. I'm getting to Seattle though soon. This is what Arnold Murray said, and I'm quoting him. There are three offices of the Godhead. Like this little lady said, she said, to my husband, I'm a wife. To my children, I'm a mother. That's my office. To hundreds of third graders, I am their teacher and have been down through the years. That's a different office. None of them the same, but I'm still the same person. And that's how Pastor Murray communicated what the Trinity was all about. You know what? It's just wearing different hats. I get up on Sunday morning, I put on my preacher hat. I go home, I take it off. I put on my husband hat and sit down to a wonderful meal. Every evening, my daughter Emily calls. We get on Skype. I put on my father hat. But you know what? It's the same me. It's just different aspects of me. And that's what Arthur Murray, that's what many, it's called modalism, and there are those today. In fact, there's a whole denomination that is based on that. It's not God. When Jesus came up out of the water, when he was baptized, he wasn't talking to the Father, and the Spirit didn't descend like a dove. It was just Jesus talking to himself. It was God talking to himself, just wearing different hats. Years ago, that was condemned as heretical. But there are those, Arnold Murray, one of them, who believe that's what the Bible teaches. How do we know? How can we identify these people? Well, we're given a number of ways here in verse 4. Here's the first thing: ungodliness in their teaching and in their lifestyle. And I highlighted the wrong word here. I should have highlighted ungodly right there. Their identification. First of all, they are ungodly. And that's a general purpose term for how they live. Ungodly. But Jude goes on to say, whoops. Okay. I don't have all these slides. Oh, they're still there. Yeah, they pervert God's grace into a justification for sinning. Notice what Jude says there, and this is the next section down here, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity. Promiscuity. We use that word today, and that is a good word, a good translation. It's looking at unrestrained physical excess, sexual immorality, drunkenness, gluttony. Here's what they're saying. Hey, when Jesus died, he paid for all of my sins. They were all forgiven at the cross. Is that true? That's true. That is true. He paid the penalty for every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. And so they say, doesn't matter. Go ahead and sin. Go ahead and sin it up because it is all paid for. What does Paul say to that? God forbid. May it never be. Don't even think about something like that. It's very similar to what Paul was arguing against in the book of Romans. You need to read through Romans chapter 5, 6, 7. They're saying, since there's no penalty for sin, go ahead and sin. And Paul says, oh, don't you even dare. How can those who have been transformed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of Jesus Christ, how can we even think that way? If you find yourself thinking ever, I can go ahead and do this sin, and when I'm on the other side, I'll ask for cleansing and forgiveness. Here's the problem. You don't know where the other side is. You don't know how long it may take. You don't know if in the middle of that sin, you get so twisted up and turned around, you don't know where the other side is anymore. How much it's going to cost, how long it's going to take, where it's going to lead you, no. I mentioned a church in Seattle, Community Chapel Bible Training Center, pastored by Don Barnett. This is Donald Lee Barnett. Yeah. I don't know what your middle name is. I'm hoping it's not Lee. No, okay. This was a mega church, 3,000 members at their pinnacle. And they practiced what they called spiritual connection. This was from the pastor. This was from Pastor Barnett. And he said, God has revealed to me that men and women who are not married, they can have a spiritual connection. And so they had all sorts of rooms at the church where men and women would go and they would dance for hours on end and they would talk. And I'll give you one guess what happened. One guess. Yeah, they saw all sorts of marriages blown to bits, blown to pieces. So they, how do we tell these people? They're ungodly. They pervert God's grace into a justification for sinning. Pastor Barnett, why do you think he had this revelation? Yeah, to justify what he wanted to do. The third thing we see, a denial of Christ's deity and rule. Denying Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. They denied their master. That implies Jesus and Jesus alone has the right to rule in our lives. He makes the laws. He calls the shots. And they don't like that because they want to make their own rules. They want to live their way, their life. It's also a denial of his deity. They don't like to follow our master or our Lord. And that term Lord looks at fully who Jesus is. Here's what John says in 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? He is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father, and he who confesses the Son has the Father as well. I want to read a story about the Iditarod and where it came from. Some of you may know this, the race in Alaska. How did that get started? How did that get started? Nome, Alaska. There we are. That is part of Alaska. And let me just point out a couple of things here. Down here at the bottom, I'm going to be talking about Seward, Alaska. Up here at the top is a little town of Nenana, and I'm going to be talking about a dog sled route over here to Nome. And by the way, here is where the Iditarod runs. Okay, so part of the trail is just the same. Do I have you all thoroughly confused? Okay, well, you can be looking at that while I read. Nome, Alaska is approximately 2 degrees south of the Arctic Circle, and it was still the largest town in northern Alaska in 1925. 455 Alaska natives, 975 settlers of European descent. From November to July, the port on the southern shore of the Seward Peninsula of the Bering Sea was icebound and inaccessible by boat. You couldn't get there. From November to July, icebound. The only link to the rest of the world during the winter was the Iditarod Trail, which ran 938 miles from Seward in the south across several mountain ranges and the vast Alaskan interior before reaching Nome. Okay, so what we're talking is this Iditarod Trail. Yeah, all the way up to Nome. Okay? You with me so far? How many are confused? No, don't raise your hands. The primary source of mail and needed supplies in 1925 was the dog sled. Mail from outside the Alaska Territory was transported 420 miles by train from Seward to Nenana. Okay, so the mail landed here. The train took it up to Nenana, 425 miles, and then was transported 674 miles from Nenana to Nome, by dog sled, 674 miles. It normally took 25 days. In the winter of 1924 to 1925, the only doctor in Nome, a town of 2,000 people, and the surrounding communities was Curtis Welch, who was supported by four nurses at the 25-bed hospital. Several months earlier, Welch had placed an order for diphtheria antitoxin. He discovered that the hospital's entire batch had expired. However, the shipment did not arrive before the port closed for the winter, and he would not be able to get any until spring. In December of 1924, several days after the last ship left port, Welch treated a few children for what he first diagnosed as sore throats or tonsillitis. In the next few weeks, as the number of tonsillitis cases grew and four children died, Welch became increasingly concerned about diphtheria. By the way, praise God for vaccines today. Diphtheria, tetanus, pertussis, we get that DTP shot, and we don't even worry about that. We don't worry about that for our kids. Children died. This is less than 100 years ago. By mid-January 1925, Welch diagnosed the first case of diphtheria in a three-year-old boy who died 2 weeks after first becoming ill. The following day, a seven-year-old girl presented with the same telltale symptoms. Welch attempted to administer some of the expired antitoxin, but the girl died a few hours later. Realizing that an epidemic was imminent, that same evening, Welch called Mayor George Maynard to arrange an emergency town council meeting. The council immediately implemented a quarantine. The following day, Welch sent a radio telegram to all other major towns in Alaska, alerting them of the public health risk. He also sent one to the U.S. Public Health Services in Washington, D.C., asking for assistance. This was his message. An epidemic of diphtheria is almost inevitable here. Stop. I am in urgent need of 1 million units of diphtheria antitoxin. Stop. Mail is the only form of transportation. Stop. I've made application to Commissioner of Health of the Territories for antitoxin already. Stop. There are about 3,000 white natives in the district. Despite the quarantine, there were over 20 confirmed cases of diphtheria and at least 50 more at risk by the end of January. Without antitoxin, it was expected that in the surrounding region's population of about 10,000 people, the mortality rate could be close to 100%. At the January 24th meeting of the Board of Health, Superintendent Mark Summers proposed a dog sled relay using two fast teams. One would start in Nenana, the other in Nome, and they would meet at Nulato. The trip from Nulato to Nome normally took 30 days, although the record was 9. Welch calculated that the serum would only last 6 days under the brutal conditions of the trail. They chose The temperatures across the interior were at 20-year lows due to a high-pressure system from the Arctic. In Fairbanks, the temperature was 50 below zero. And what I read this week, talking about this relay, they talked about men whose dogs froze to death. It was so bad. One man whose face turned black because of the frostbite. Temperatures below 65 below. That's not factoring in the wind chill. 10-foot drifts of snow. The wind was blowing so hard. Together, 20 teams covered the 674 miles in 127 hours, which was considered a world record. Incredibly done in extreme sub-zero temperatures near blizzard conditions and hurricane-force winds. The death toll from the diphtheria in Nome is officially listed at 5, 6, or 7. There were probably other Native American children who died and were buried by their parents. But the serum arrived, and most of the people were spared. In verse 3, Jude writes this, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered." Delivered. Delivered. The serum was delivered, and people's lives were saved. Jude uses a word here for delivered. It means passed on, entrusted, handed off from one to the next to the next. The idea is something valuable, something incredibly important, something that is life-saving, something that you cannot get by, cannot live without, that has been handed down from Jesus Christ to 12 men, became 11 men. You've heard the story about Jesus when he rose from the dead and went back to heaven, and the angels said, what's the plan? What did you leave behind? He said, I left those 11 disciples. Silence. And one of the angels says, what's plan B? There is no plan B. The plan from the beginning, Jesus trained, handed off who he is and what he had done, his truth to those men who handed it off to their disciples. Generation after generation after generation after generation. And the goal is that it be handed off without change, without adulteration. That it be handed off the same way we received it. And Jude is talking about people who come into the church and they're trying to change the truth. They're trying to change the only thing that moves men and women from death to life, from darkness to light. The only thing that gives us forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, it's Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. That's the only way that our guilt can be taken away, that we can be given a new supernatural life. The life of Christ within us here and now, the life of Christ within us forever. The power to live right now as God designed us to live. We're 2 millennia later. We are scores of generations later. And we are here today because somebody delivered the truth to us. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. So here's the question. You've been given the truth. You've put your faith, I hope you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, I would urge you this day, pray right now in your heart, pray and say, Lord, I know I can't do a thing. I have nothing to bring that would get me into heaven. But I recognize that your son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, paid entirely for all the debt of sin I'd ever committed. It's been wiped away. It's been cleansed. I'm trusting in him, not in me. And the moment you do that, Scripture says you pass from death to life. You have been given the vaccine, the antitoxin that saves your life. Otherwise, the mortality rate of sin is 100%, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I have been entrusted with the only news in the world that is able to give people new life for Christ's sake and by God's enabling grace. Pass that message on, unchanged, unadulterated. We have been delivered a message. We now are charged with delivering that message to others. What are you doing with the vaccine? Let's pray. And Lord God, we ask that you this week would give us the opportunity to share the good news, the best news, the greatest news that any human being could ever hear. It's not up to us to work real hard, to try real hard. Since nobody's perfect, how good is good enough? Lord Jesus, you lived a perfect life where we could not. You died a sacrificial death, so we do not have to. You give us yourself, and with yourself you give us everything necessary for life and for godliness. And so we pray that this week you would open our eyes, you'd give us boldness in our hearts, and as we come across men and women who are laboring under a load of guilt, who are bound by shame, who can barely look us in the eye because of things that have happened in their past. Oh, dear God, may we deliver the message unchanged, unadulterated. May we share with them the good news of who you are and what you have done, what you can do for them. Father, open our hearts to those who are lost. Open our mouths. Open our lives and use us. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.